behind a closed bedroom door, kneeling down on the floor as a sinner. Being led to the place I can't face to face with this sinner. Feeling the heavy hand of God with the weight of my sins pressing on this sinner. Ashamed of all the things I've done, turning now to God's Son as this sinner. Now all my friends think I've gone crazy, because what I talk about, you see, I don't fit in this world today. I've become the odd man out. I share the good news about Jesus, the cost of sin, the price he paid. Then I tell the story, the day this sinner was saved. When I cried out to Jesus, I told him I was lost. He reached out to help me carry my sins to the cross. Tears were running down my face while I was kneeling at his feet. And when the Holy Spirit came down on me, I could smell God's holy sweet. There's a pathway to heaven and a stumbling block to hell. One leads you to salvation, one leads you to yourself. When you hear the Lord start calling to that crossroad you have come, take the pathway to heaven made by the blood of God's Son. And just cry out to Jesus, tell him that you're lost. He'll reach out to help you carry your sins to the cross. As tears start running down your face while you're kneeling at his feet, and when the Holy Spirit comes down on you, you can smell God's holy sweet. There's a pathway to heaven by the blood of God the Son.
Thank you, Ray, for that good testimony song, and thank you, Dr. Jim, for leading us. Again, good words this morning, and your prayer is encouraged. We're going to be beginning a new book this morning, the book of Galatians, and I've been wanting to get to preach in a book of Galatians for some time. I have a desire to preach primarily through the New Testament epistles first. I think that's important for us, and Pastor and I have been doing that. I was thinking the first text that I ever preached on in Living Hope Church was August of 2005, was the text before us this morning. So it's been 8.5 years we've been working through New Testament books. And I really enjoyed, too, the time in Obadiah, so it's good to preach on any part of God's Word. But this morning we're going to start the book of Galatians. So if you turn to Galatians with me, please. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Well, Paul wrote this letter to a group of churches that he had personally evangelized in his missionary journeys. The region was named for a group of people called the Gauls, who had moved to this area from southern Europe around 278 BC. The region they occupied was the northern part of Galatia, which became a province of Rome in 25 BC. And the whole region, southern and northern areas, were called Galatia under this province of Rome. And there was a great difference between the northern area and the southern area concerning culture and language and nationality and occupation. The northern part, occupied by the Gauls, was a rural area with very little development in the way of cities or roads. But the southern area was filled with thriving cities and had many business-related travelers traversing its highways and byways. The people there were Jews and Greeks who populated the cities and towns along these roads and travel corridors between Antioch and Tarsus and on east to Ephesus. I was thinking the province of Galatia must have been similar to Wisconsin, because up north we have this rural area and wilderness, and down south, Madison and Milwaukee, and you can kind of imagine the difference in the people, perhaps, in that time. It was Paul's first missionary journey when he traveled through the southern region of Galatia to the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, as we read in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And on Paul's second journey, he traveled through northern Galatia after passing through these cities again. And then on his third journey, he went back to encourage those disciples in the northern part. The churches were founded in southern Galatia in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And it was to these churches that this epistle was written to the Galatians, most likely in the early 50s AD. Well, we find that this is a very serious letter, a letter dealing with the very heart of salvation and the Christian life, the pure, clear gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't spend a lot of time with niceties like he does perhaps in the other letters he's written. He's concerned. He's worried about what is going on in these churches since the time when he left. And the main issue confronting the Galatian churches was concerning the gospel itself. So Paul adopts a bit of a harsh tone in this letter. He's very serious and very straightforward about the absolute essential nature of a clear gospel, the gospel that he had preached and that they had received and believed. After Paul had brought the good news message of Christ's death in our place for our sins on the cross, his burial and resurrection, and the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone to the people of Galatia, and after they had received and God had produced much fruit in their lives and their churches and the churches had been established, a group of legalistic Jews had come into the area and began to confuse the believers and others within these communities. The essence of their message was that Paul had no authority that he was not a true apostle, but had been appointed by men at Antioch, not by Jesus himself as the other apostles in Jerusalem, and that the believers shouldn't listen to him. Rather, these legalistic Jews, they had the true message. Even the true apostles in Jerusalem had given it to them, they said, a message of grace plus law, of faith plus works. They taught that, yes, one must have faith in Christ, but he must also keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And my friends, this age-old lie, this false gospel, brought a lot of turmoil and confusion to the Galatian churches. And Paul's intent in this letter is to straighten this issue out very clearly and forcefully so as to put it to rest. In this introductory message, it's important that we understand the three groups of people involved. And the balance of our message this morning, I want to spend our time exploring an outline of the three groups and the messages that they preached. First, Paul, who preaches the clear, pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, the Judaizers, the legalistic Jews, who preach a false, perverted gospel. And then third, the Galatians themselves, who were being affected by this false message that had been brought to them. Well, first we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his position, his message, the pure, clear gospel of Christ, which he received from God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 with me again, please. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was an apostle. He was a sent one, set apart by God and given the gospel message of Christ to preach primarily to the Gentiles. We will see later that the Judaizers challenged Paul's apostleship and tried to undermine his authority. So Paul spends some time in the beginning of this letter to defend his apostleship and explain that his authority and message come directly from God himself. We see this in the first verse. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The prepositions that Paul uses in this first verse are very interesting. He says that his apostleship was not from men, indicating that men are not the ultimate source of his calling. And he continues, nor through man, meaning it was not some official representative of a group that God used, such as a high priest representing the religion of Judaism, or some political leader, or even the church leaders at Antioch who sent him on his first missionary journey. Man was not the source, nor was he the means by which God called Paul to be an apostle. God did it himself. This is who Paul is, a messenger of God, given a good news message from God and sent to preach this truth to all who will hear. We see Paul begin to expound this gospel in verses 3 and 4. He says, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, in order that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It was God's will that Paul would bring this message for a purpose, that men might be saved and delivered. This is the essence of the gospel. Jesus gave himself as a payment, a substitute for us, to pay the penalty for our sins in order that God might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, I want you to listen closely, because this phrase, deliver us from this present evil age, is a crucial element to understanding the essence of this epistle. And it is set as the purpose of God's plan for us in the gospel. Paul is saying that the gospel is a rescue. It's a deliverance from. That Jesus is the deliverer, that he is the savior from this present evil age. And the word deliver means to pluck out or draw out. And it means really to rescue or deliver. It refers not to our removal from this world, this present evil age, but our deliverance from its power and bondage. Through the gospel of grace, the power of Jesus, we can be rescued from the bondage and power of this entire evil, pernicious world system of Satan, even as we live in the midst of it. I'd like to use another New Testament passage that we're familiar with to illustrate what Paul's getting at about being delivered. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter 2:12, where Paul or Peter is also talking about some false teachers and the effects that they have with their message. 2 Peter 2:12, "But these false teachers, these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Look at verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" Well, this, like I said, is talking about false teachers as well, enticing believers, just as the Judaizers were alluring and enticing the believers to go back to the law, promising liberty, but bringing them into bondage. And the key word here is in verse 20, the word pollutions. After they have escaped the pollutions. Now, pollutions are external, like the smog in a city, or like tainted water, or as I've shared before, like my wife's hairspray in the bathroom in the morning. You can escape that external pollution by moving away from it. And you'll notice Peter says they're dining with you, they're feasting with you, they're in the church. The Judaizers pretended to be in the church, believing Christ. But the false teachers were bringing a false message in. These false converts and teachers have escaped the pollutions of the world by coming into the church. But they are still inwardly corrupt. They have not been delivered. They have not been rescued from inward corruption. We see this affirmed by Peter in verse 22. They are dogs. They are sows. So even though they outwardly have cleaned up coming into the church, they will return to their vomit and wallowing in the mire. Now turn back to 2 Peter 1 and let's see a contrast. 2 Peter 1, as Peter addresses the believers in verse 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The word corruption is indicative of the corruption within men. Men are inwardly corrupt. Now, a lost man can escape pollutions, the outward influence and manifestations of sin through religion. such as the outward requirement of the law, like the Judaizers taught. Even Paul testified as a Pharisee that concerning the law, outwardly, he was blameless. But this outward escape, this appearance of holiness, is only a facade because of inward corruption. In the very first verses, Paul explains that the gospel that he preaches is a gospel that rescues. Jesus is a Savior who delivers. He deals with this root problem of inward corruption, this delivering us from the bondage of corruption to sin and law and to the conforming, molding influences of this world, this outward, pernicious, evil system. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we see something similar where Paul says not to be conformed by the world, not to be molded and shaped by the outward influences of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to His Word. That word transforms the same one that was used of Jesus in the transfiguration where His flesh was pulled back, as it were, and the glory shone forth. Paul will show us in chapter 5 of Galatians, as he shows us in all his epistles, that the power to accomplish this purpose of God, this transforming power where we're outwardly conformed to what's inwardly true, is done by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, His power working in us. The Holy Spirit fills us and controls us as we submit and obey Him. This is the meaning of Galatians 5, where Paul shows us that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are the fruits of the Spirit living in us, and against such there is no law. Paul goes on to say, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit," he says. This is Paul's gospel. Not one of outward law, but one of inward regeneration, as he makes so clear at the very end of this book. We're considering the first verses. Turn to the end of Galatians with me, please, at chapter 6. Galatians 6:12. Paul says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule," this is the rule of life for the believer, the new creation. "And as many as walk according to this rule," Paul says, "peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." He addresses this back in Galatians 2:19 as well. "For I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God," Paul says, "for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." We're talking about this phrase, "deliver us from the present evil age." Listen to Kenneth Wiest's comment on this phrase in verse 4 of our text. He said the word here, "deliver," strikes the keynote of the letter. The gospel is a rescue, an emancipation from a state of bondage, a rescue from the power of the ethical characteristics of this present age. He continues, "This present age is not content to perish in its own corruption, but seeks to drag all men with it down to its own inevitable destruction." He goes on to explain that the Judaizers' religion, along with all religion, seeks to place law upon the worshiper that he might do good works in order to earn God's favor. That's their message. And Paul's point here is that it is only the gospel of grace in the life of the believer that can rescue him from this pernicious doctrine. So our first group in this group of three in the epistle to the Galatians is Paul, the apostle. And he represents the pure, clear gospel of grace, effective in justification and sanctification alike. Now, second in our text, we find the Judaizers, the legalistic group of Jews who came troubling the Galatians with a false message of salvation by works. Look at verse 6 with me, please. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Well, this group represents the message of all heretical religion, as we have briefly discussed. The essence of their message, which Paul says is a heteros, a different gospel, it's not good news at all, is one of pleasing God through a life of works, according to the law. They teach the law as a means, a way, a tool to accomplish justification as well as maturity in Christ, a higher level of perfection. Paul states clearly that their desire is to pervert, to turn, change, corrupt the gospel. And as we saw above, their desire is pernicious. It is to drag everyone into their way of thinking, their bondage, that all might perish with them. Again, in Galatians 6, Paul warns that they only want to claim you as theirs, that they might boast. They don't even keep the law. Turn over to Galatians 5 with me, please, as we kind of just overview this book and look at the messages of the different groups here. Galatians 5:1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." The believers, Paul says, we have a hope of righteousness that comes by faith. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Then Paul says, "I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." These false teachers came with a false message that is as old as Cain and Abel. It has existed ever since, and it's strong in our world today. Those who claim the name of Christ and espouse a salvation by works, such as we see with the Judaizers or the mainline denominations in Christianity today, they really believe in a progressive justification. This is really important for us to understand as we study this epistle. The idea of biblical sanctification is foreign to these types of false teachers because their concern is a process of obtaining justification, a proper relationship with God. They attempt to obtain this right standing with God over their entire lifetime through good works. It may start with faith in Christ, or it may include faith in Christ, but it is good works outweighing bad, or repentance and confession and sorrow, or religious ritual and participation over a lifetime that earns them favor with God, so that their salvation or justification before God is dependent on their works. There is no finishing of the work. Christ did not accomplish our salvation on the cross. He only began it or made a way for us to obtain it through works. So what we really see in these law work systems is a progressive justification. And this is an important point because we'll see Paul interchanging his discussion and instruction between the idea of justification by law and works that the Judaizers were teaching, and then the resulting confusion for the believers as a result of this false message. In other words, Paul will show that the false teaching of law as necessary for salvation, justification, or progressive justification as they understand it, is not only a false message concerning how a man is saved, but it also has great impact in confusing the believer as to God's plan for our life in Christ. And this brings us to our final group, the Galatian believers themselves. Look at verse 6 with me again in our text. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." The word "you" in verse 6 and verse 7 refers to the Galatians themselves, whom Paul had personally evangelized. They had received him, they had welcomed him, and now they were being drawn away, influenced by false teaching. Now certainly, as in any group involved in a church, there were believers and unbelievers. And Paul wants to make sure that any who were not saved were receiving a very clear, pure gospel of justification by grace through faith alone in Christ. And for those who were truly saved, Paul wants to be sure that this pure gospel of grace is the sole foundation and basis for not only their justification, which has been accomplished, but also for their sanctification as well. He didn't want the believers in Galatia to be confused by this works law message so that they turned back to the law as a means for accomplishing holiness, maturity, or Christ-likeness in the outward Christian walk. Again, 2:18, Paul says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." He goes on in chapter 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Listen to his question to the believers in Galatia. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" That's justification. "Are you now being made perfect?" That word "perfect" is mature, complete. That's sanctification. "Are you being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul goes on in chapter 3 to explain justification by grace through faith in Christ alone, because the gospel is the foundation for our salvation. But he also continually addresses sanctification by grace, as we just saw and we'll see throughout the book. So Paul's great concern in this book is for a clear understanding that salvation is by grace through faith. All is accomplished by God's grace and the finished work of Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the salient message, or as we says, the keynote of the letter. Paul is concerned about the believers in Galatia and the effect that this false message is having in the churches that he founded. He doesn't want the Galatians to be confused, thinking that somehow they need to turn back to the law of Moses in order to accomplish some higher level of living, as the Judaizers were teaching them. We see this today as well. Believers come to faith in Christ by hearing the clear gospel that Jesus died in our place, that he was buried, that he was raised again. His full payment for my sins was satisfying to God. They understand clearly that salvation, coming into a right relationship with God, is solely by grace through faith in what Jesus has accomplished. He has accomplished our salvation, and because it is by grace, he gets all the glory. But there are false teachers who name the name of Christ, who say that there are Christian churches, but they deny the very Christ who bought them. They add works and ritual to Christ's work on the cross and say that these things are also necessary for salvation. And Paul says in verses 8 to 10 that anyone who preaches another gospel, a different gospel, should be accursed, should be damned. It's serious business, this message of the gospel, because men's souls are at stake. And this false message is also very confusing to believers. And if it creeps into the church, it can cause a lot of wrong emphasis and fruitlessness as Satan gains a foothold and renders believers useless or even harmful to the cause of Christ, because the message is not one of Christ and His grace and power and life in us, but of my works and my performance and law-keeping so that God might be pleased with me. Haddon Robinson used this text for his message on prayer and evangelism, and he illustrated this truth this way. He's talked about flying to London, and he was in Denver, and he said, Paul's gospel message, his pure gospel message, was you fly out maybe to JFK and catch a plane in JFK, and you fly 7 hours to London, and you land in London. And that was the message of Paul. But the Judaizers had a different message. They said, fly out to JFK and then get off the plane and go over to the Atlantic Ocean and dive into the ocean and just swim north and east until you reach London. Paul says, that's not good news at all. That's not good news. But the Galatians, he said, were becoming confused by this. And they were saying, yeah, you just ride on the plane to London, but it wouldn't hurt to take some swimming lessons along the way. You see, a false message brings confusion. And Paul wanted to be sure that only the true message was being taught and received. The true believers were being drawn away in Galatia in their thinking, in their understanding. They were turning from the pure gospel of Christ of Paul, which Paul says is the only good news of Jesus Christ. And they were beginning to focus on law and rituals and observances of feasts and so forth, rather than focusing on and depending on Jesus and His power, trusting Him, obeying Him, having Him produce fruit by the Holy Spirit living in us. This is God's means of holy living. There was no danger for them to lose their salvation if they had been justified, but there was a danger of them turning back to law as a means for sanctification. Part of this danger was that the message, the gospel, would be corrupted, perverted, and this would have an effect on those who were not saved, pushing the Jews and Gentiles back to false religion. And this confusion resulting from a corrupted gospel, as we said, also was having effect, making it cloudy in the minds of the believers. Paul exhorts us to stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ by grace. His abundant grace and freedom that we now have in Christ from bondage to sin and to law and death. We now have liberty in Christ. But I want you to look at a couple important verses in Galatians 5, verse 13, please. As we close, I want to just note these verses as well. Galatians 5, 13. Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, the major problem in the Galatian churches was one of turning back to the law as a means of sanctification, as a rule of life, a means to live by, if you understand my turning of that phrase, the means for us to live by because of the false teachers, the Judaizers who had come in. But Paul wants to be clear, and I want to be clear as well, as we begin this book. The emphasis in this book is the danger of turning back to the law. This liberty that we have in Christ is the liberty through trust and faith and abiding to obey Jesus, to seek Him, to press forward and grow in maturity in Christ's likeness. We were slaves to sin under the bondage of the law, but now we have a new master. Paul says, I would not be a bondservant of Christ, a bondslave of Christ. See, He's the one who loves us and gave Himself for us, and now we are willing, we are desiring to live for Him. And we serve Him now with an inner motive of love. It's not an outer motivation of law, but an inner motive of love. We obey Him as our Lord because we trust and believe that He knows and that He has revealed what is true and right and best for us. If a believer is using his liberty as an occasion for the flesh, then there's a gross misunderstanding of salvation, of sanctification, of God's desire for holiness and for abiding and trusting and believing and having a relationship with Him where He produces fruit through our lives. Steady growth and maturity is something that is becoming foreign to many churches and evangelical Christianity. I think of what Luke said in chapter 2, that Jesus grew in stature and wisdom. Even Jesus grew in maturity as He grew physically, and He is our example as the one who completely and totally trusted the Father. Paul said in Philippians 4 that he has learned to be content in Christ no matter what state of circumstances he finds himself in the world. He learned, he grew in faith and trust in God and saw the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Romans 5 and James 1 tell us that there is a striving and agonizing as we go through this life, as we grow, and that God is using the trials of our lives, testing and proving, to bring out the true essence of who we are in Christ, to grow us in outward conformity to Christ's likeness. That is to teach us to trust Him and obey Him. You see, trust and faith are wholly tied to obedience. We've talked about this many times, but we can't say that we trust God and believe Jesus and then not listen to His instruction, His commands. We have many, many instructive passages in the epistles teaching us what God wants, what He expects from our lives, teaching us how to live and interact and bring Him glory, to love my wife, to obey those in authority over me. I think of 1 Corinthians 7 with all of its instructions concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage for the church, specific instruction for us to follow, to obey. The problem comes, as in Galatia, when believers turn to the law as a means, a rule of life, something to live by, as in the sense of a power, a means for us to live the abundant life that Christ has for us. The law is not the rule of our life in the new covenant. Christ is. It is His life in us, the Holy Spirit in us, God's grace and power working in and through us as we learn more and more, as we grow steadily in maturity, to seek Him, to know Him, to trust Him, and to obey Him. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3, the singular goal of his life. This was late in his life, in his maturity. And what did he find? That he needed Jesus more than ever. And he was pressing forward, striving, agonizing each day to know Jesus through the Word, to trust Him, believe Him, and obey Him. We see that the law of Christ is love. We see in 1 John 3 that the command of the New Testament is to believe His Son and then love one another. This should be our focus. To know and believe Jesus, growing in maturity, striving and seeking to learn to trust God more and more, and then see Him produce fruit in our lives for His glory. So we see that this is a very straightforward epistle concerning the three groups involved, what they were preaching concerning the gospel, and the effects of those messages in the church. It is a very serious letter, but it is a great encouragement to us because it affirms and exalts and explains clearly the gospel of grace that we have believed, that we have received by faith. And it sets this gospel of God, His Son, this gospel of Jesus and His sacrifice on my behalf, this gospel of Paul, this gospel that we love and preach and hold fast to ourselves as the foundation for my salvation. Past, present, and future. I have been saved by God's grace. I am being saved by God's grace. And I will be fully and finally saved by God's grace in Christ. But now we have a new motive. His love has been poured out into my heart. He's delivered me. He's rescued me from bondage. And now I want desperately to live for Him. This, my brothers and sisters, is the good news message that Paul preached and that he wants us to know and believe and hold fast to today and every day in order that we might live by it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the gospel that You have revealed to us, that You've brought to us. We thank You for those that You've used in our lives, Lord, to preach the message to us that we could hear about Jesus and believe Him. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us, Your grace in our lives, and we thank You that You're our Father, that You love us, that You're working so many ways to teach us to trust You and believe You and then obey You, Lord, knowing that You know what is best. And we just pray that You would be producing fruit through our lives, Lord, that that we would see love for others, that we'd love them as you love them. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit lives in us and that you've poured your love out into our hearts. Help us to love each other, Lord. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name.
Behind the closed bedroom door, kneeling down on the floor, there's a sinner. Being led to the place I can't face to face with this sinner. Feeling the heavy hand of God with the weight of my sins pressing on this sinner. Ashamed of all the things I've done, turning now to God's Son, is this sinner. Now all my friends think I've gone crazy, because what I talked about, you see, I don't fit in this world today. I've become the odd man out. I share the good news about Jesus, the cost of sin, the price he paid. Then I tell the story, the day this sinner was saved. When I cried out to Jesus, I told him I was lost.